I don't know if this is the mind of the brethren or not, but in the hymns that we have been singing, we've been reminded of the coming of the Lord. And I've been enjoying Philippians chapter 1, where we see a man having one purpose before his soul. To live Christ down here and to be with Him. I suggest Philippians chapter 1, but if other brethren have another exercise, I submit. We often have Philippians chapter 2 and 3, but I think there's a tremendous amount of truth in Philippians 1. that sometimes perhaps we overlook. As far as the Gospels, you couldn't have a more encouraging chapter. But as I say, I submit to my brethren in the matter.
So we'll read Philippians chapter 1, verse 1. Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus which are at Philippi, with the bishops and deacons, grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, for you all making requests with joy, that your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ, even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, insomuch as both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, ye all are partakers of my grace. For God is my record, how greatly I long after you all in the bowels of Christ, Jesus Christ. In this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of God. But I would ye should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places. And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. The one preach Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds, but the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. What then? Notwithstanding every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therefore do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice, for I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I wot not. For I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. And having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith, that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ for me by my coming to you again. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind striving together for the faith of the gospel, and in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation, and that of God. For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which ye saw in me, and now here to be in me.
There's a lot in this chapter to occupy our souls. Brethren want to go on to another passage later, it's all right, but there's so much in this chapter to encourage us, to encourage the young people. We really have an insight into the heart of the Apostle Paul in this chapter that is nowhere else found in the scriptures, in his epistles. I guess we all know the background of the origin of the assembly in Philippi under very difficult circumstances. Paul was imprisoned, as we know, with Silas, and the result was a little assembly formed in Philippi, which had gone on at this point perhaps 10 years in their faithful love and concern for the Apostle Paul. You remember that at this time, Paul was in prison. This was the latter part of his 4 years incarcerated, 2 years in Caesarea, and then 2 years in his hired house in Rome. And the epistle to the Philippians is really a thank you letter for the fellowship that this poor assembly, Philippi, was not a rich, wealthy gathering like Corinth. It was really the heart of the Apostle Paul flowing out with thanksgiving for the remembrance that the Philippians had for him, not just once, but several times, to supply his temporal need while he was under house arrest in the city of Rome. And so, it's often been said it's an epistle of joy, the epistle of normal Christian activity. In the first chapter, we have the purpose of the apostle. Then we have in the second chapter the pattern of Christ brought before us in his pathway down here. Third chapter, we have the prize that is set before the soul of the believer. The fourth chapter, we have the power that we have to meet the difficulties that we are called upon to encounter. So it's an epistle of devotedness to the Lord. And as has been said, we have an insight into the heart of the apostle in this epistle, perhaps more than any other. It has been said that he speaks of himself 90 times in these chapters, but not to exalt himself at all, but it shows us a man in very, you might say, unfavorable circumstances, chained to a Roman soldier much of the day, and rejoicing in the Lord, and content, and encouraging his beloved Philippian believers, because he had been the father of that assembly, and they had him in their hearts. In fact, that's the correct translation there when we have verse 7, even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart. The correct translation there is that they had the apostle in their hearts. They loved him, they ministered to him, they prayed for him, and the whole epistle is an outflow of the thanksgiving from the apostle for the love and the support of his dear Philippian believers. And the encouragement in the gospel is presented a number of times in our chapter.
You're seeing in this first chapter that the gospel is mentioned five times. And you noticed it as we read through the chapter, that the first time is in verse 5, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. And I'm sure he was thinking about that time when he was in prison with his feet in the stocks, his back was beaten, and he probably wondered, how in the world are we going to ever get out of this situation? And the Lord shook that whole city, shook the prison, and he came out with a trophy of the grace of God, the jailer himself, and his household. And so now he speaks about the fellowship of the gospel. Brethren, it's a wonderful thing, the gospel, to carry it out to the lost, to be ready at any time to give it. Paul says to Timothy, be instant in season, out of season, and to Paul says to Timothy to do the work of an evangelist. He doesn't say, Timothy, you're an evangelist, no. But he can do the work of an evangelist, and I think that's something that falls on all of us, brethren. Don't get far from the gospel. In our meeting there at home, we go to the prison. I find it a real help to talk to those men in there that you would say are the dregs of society, but you got to talk at their level. And I find that helpful. Sometimes we get talking in our brother Eve's way up here, and sometimes we don't know what we're talking about in the practical level. So, brethren, let's never forget to focus on the gospel, to have a verse ready to give to somebody. I don't know about you other folks, but I get a lot of phone calls advertising. I like to give them a verse. One of the verses I give them, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. I get quite a few different reactions. It's kind of interesting. Sometimes just look. Hang on. The other day, a man says, hallelujah, praise the Lord. But to have a verse ready to give the gospel, what a wonderful thing it is. And to see where it will lead. We're living in a world that is dying, and we need the gospel. So it says the fellowship of the gospel in verse 5. Notice in verse 7. Even as it is meet for me to think of you all, because I have in my heart inasmuch as both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. Isn't that interesting? The defense of the gospel, confirmation of the gospel. Anything I say, things that are interesting to meditate on. Then down in verse 12. But I would ye should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel. And that certainly was the case when Paul and Silas were put into the prison there. He came out. I often think there's two men in the book of the Acts that were in prison. Peter was in prison in chapter 12. And an angel came and got him out. But what happened to all those guards that were taken care of? They were all killed. Paul and Silas didn't have it immediately. But at midnight, they prayed and sang praises to the Lord. And he comes out with the trophy of the grace of God. I don't know if the other prisoners appreciated them singing at that hour of the night, but they did, and God responded. Oh, brother, beautiful to see how the Lord comes through the furtherance of the gospel. And then down in verse 27, only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. Our lives reflect the gospel. So remember the story of a sister. And I won't mention her name, but she worked in an office with quite a few other secretaries. One day, another of the secretaries comes up to her. She was a very timid type person. She wasn't very outgoing, say. But this other secretary came up to her and says, what is it you have? You have something that I like, but I don't know what it is. Can you tell me what it is? And the result was that secretary got saved too. You know, it's not only what you say, it's what you live that speaks. The light doesn't make any noise. There's the light bulbs up there. What kind of noise is it? Nothing. But by the presence of that light, you can see things as they are. So it's not only what we say, brethren, it's what we are. That's so important. And then towards the end of the chapter it says, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit and one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Wonderful, brethren, just to meditate on those different expressions related to the gospel. Lord, help us, brethren. I find it very interesting that Timothy, in the last book that the Apostle Paul wrote, says to Timothy, do the work of an evangelist. He might not have had that gift, but he was to do it. And I think we can all do it. And I just want to stir our hearts, brethren. There's so much need. We're living in a world that's going down. Very evidently downhill. You and I have the answer. Are you going to be silent? Get some gospel tracts. Be ready to give them out. Well, how important is it to do the work of the man?
We might wonder why the apostle would emphasize this line of things, because at this time, he was a prisoner, not a prisoner of Rome, as we are told in Ephesians chapter 4. He was a prisoner of the Lord, chained to a Roman soldier, I suppose, much of the day. But you know, although he was restricted, you might say, as to his movements, he was in his own hired house, but day after day, as the guard would change, I'm sure the Apostle Paul, the greatest evangelist since the Lord lived, would present the glad tidings to his guards. In fact, his testimony had spread throughout the whole imperial guard, the whole military headquarters of Rome. Remarkable. They knew this strange prisoner, Paul. Why was he incarcerated? For some crime? In no way. Everyone in that military headquarters, they knew why the Apostle Paul was in prison. And I think it's beautiful. He had the defense of the gospel. He spoke. He gave the message orally. But there was also the confirmation of the gospel in his life. And Mr. Darby says that at that time, the military headquarters in Rome, the Imperial Guard, consisted of 10,000 soldiers. And I believe that the Apostle Paul was known among all those soldiers for his testimony for the Lord Jesus. We're told, later on, is it this epistle or is it another one, where the saints of Caesar's household were to be remembered. And so only eternity will tell how many of those soldiers were brought to the saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus. I'm sure there'll be many trophies in eternity, the fruit of the apostles' labors. Were things easy for him? In no way. Does he pray that he might be released from prison? No. But he prays for the Philippian believers, and he bears that testimony for the Lord Jesus. And he doesn't speak of his converts. He doesn't say count the number of converts and boast about that. He relates everything to the person of the Lord Jesus. And so you might say the first chapter is the purpose of the Apostle Paul. What motivated his life? What was the object that gave him the energy to serve the Lord so devotedly? It was the person of Christ who was filling his heart. Difficult circumstances? Well, I don't think he was in a dungeon, but he was a Roman citizen. Nevertheless, he did not have his freedom. He was waiting under that tyrant, Nero. He didn't know whether he was going to be released or not. He wasn't sure of that, but he left that with the Lord. To me to live is Christ. To die is gain. Well, there's so much in this chapter to encourage us to press on in the path of faithfulness and testimony for our Lord Jesus while we await his return.
It's interesting to notice how Paul speaks of himself and Timothy. Paul does in other places speak of himself as a prisoner of Jesus Christ and so on, but here he introduces himself, Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, and the new translation renders that the bondman of Jesus Christ. That was Paul's attitude. And our attitude, how we view our circumstances, very important. Paul saw himself as a bondman or a bond slave of Jesus Christ.
It is notable here that the apostle does not present his apostolic authority. He could have done this, and he did in Corinth and some other places. He's not presenting his apostolic authority here. This is a believer having a divine life, the same as the Philippians. It's not something that is only possible for an apostle. And we do not have the authority of an apostle, but we have the same divine life and nature, and we have the capacity to manifest that same life and character as the Apostle Paul did in these circumstances. Is that right, brother?
I think it's the only book that mentions the bishops and deacons. So it's kind of interesting that it does mention bishops and deacons. We have have the qualifications for those local offices in 1 Timothy chapter 3, but it mentions them here with the bishops and deacons. Another thing I think is very noticeable in this epistle, brethren, the word joy. I think John mentioned that. Verse 4, always in every prayer find for you all making requests with joy. It has been such a testimony to me, brethren, to see that joy is not having a bunch of stuff like the American dream teaches us. Joy is a result of living in fellowship with the Lord. The fact that he, in that prison, he and Silas could sing praises to God. I think that is so amazing. And I have, in my own experience, seen, I've been amongst some of the wealthy people of this world, I've been among some of the poorest people of the world. I must say, brethren, I see a lot more joy amongst the poor than I do amongst the wealthy. And I think it is because they have more opportunity to be occupied with those eternal things. Material things are so often distractions to our true riches. So the Lord help us, brethren, to get the proper focus in life. And so, as John has said here in chapter 1, the key verse is verse 21, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. Christ, our life. Chapter 2 is Christ, our pattern. Chapter 3, Christ, our object. End of chapter 3, Christ our hope. In chapter 4, it's Christ our strength. So Christ is all for us. To have that glorious person before us, rather than any moment we're going to leave everything back down here behind. We're going to step into that glory. I'm afraid for it. I have to say for myself that I'm going to say when I get up there, why was I so distracted by all those toys down there? Brethren, we've been called for eternal glory, not for anything down here. Lord, help us keep our focus proper.
We have a brother mentioned in verse 1, Paul and Timotheus, the bond slaves of Jesus Christ to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi. You know, that is something that is a voluntary choice. No, the Lord doesn't force anyone to serve him or to be a bond slave of the Lord. In fact, you have the Lordship of Christ mentioned 50 times in this epistle. The Lordship of Christ is prominent in the epistle to the Philippians. And it should speak to us because we're saved by the grace of God from a lost eternity. We each, perhaps everyone here, has the assurance of salvation and pardon. But sometimes our lives do not reflect the Lordship of Christ. We follow our own thoughts and we live, speaking for myself, sometimes we live for our own interests. But that wasn't the case with the Apostle Paul. His one object was the furtherance of the interests of the Lord. And he did it here even though he was a prisoner in a Roman quarters here. But the defense of the gospel, I think, is in relation to preaching the gospel. No doubt Paul did that at every opportunity. The confirmation of the gospel, I believe, as Brother Robert has mentioned, is our lives, our practical lives, do they back up our testimony? With Gideon's men, there was the lights and there were the trumpets. Well, we need both. We need to reflect Christ in our pathway down here, in our everyday circumstances, but we also need to hold forth the word of life. We need to speak about the Lord. However, the confirmation, I believe, is the walk that we practically exhibit in our pathway. Is that right, brethren?
An interesting concept comes to mind in respect to Paul being a bond slave. It's an identity. We all have a certain identity we give ourselves. Maybe I'm a mechanic. Maybe I'm a painter. Maybe I'm a mom, a nurse, a psychologist, an MP. Who am I? Who has God made me to be? Paul's identity was that he was a bond slave. He was a slave to Christ. That was his focus, and that is what drove him to do and to say what he did. His identity was as a slave to Christ. And we have to think about what is our identity in Christ. What is he asking us to do? What is our focus in our own lives? Paul was a slave to Christ. It caused him, it drove him to where he was, even in prison. Even in prison, he says, my salvation, not the salvation of getting out, but the salvation of preaching the gospel.
What Paul displays here is a liberty. The gospel liberates us. It sets us free. It sets us free from the penalty of our sins. It sets us free from the guilt of our sins. It sets us free from our identification in Adam. It sets us free from the power of sin. And so the Apostle Paul here is one who had entered into the value and the resources of the work of Christ. And so he's a bond slave of Jesus Christ. He's not considering his imprisonment connected with Rome or Nero. He's considering his imprisonment as a slave of Jesus. He was free to be a slave of Jesus Christ. He was free to be able to enjoy a heart that was filled with joy. He was free to live Christ. And as we learn the benefits of the gospel, we find that it is liberating. And that which we would be exhorted to do, as we've had exhortations this morning, it really brings before us the liberty that we are able to. I think of that exhortation in Romans 6 that we are to just read it. Romans 6. We're to yield in verse 13, yield your members as instruments. It says, neither yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. Mm. And so one who is in the enjoyment of the gospel, that they've been through death and resurrection, and that they're free to yield their members as instruments of righteousness. And the Apostle Paul was in the enjoyment of this. His life was lived in the realization of what the gospel had brought, what the value of the work of Christ had brought to him. And so he's free to set his soul for the blessing of others. He's not entrapped with the idea of serving himself or finding what he can find for his own gratification. He's free to live for the blessing of others. As we go on in the epistle in chapter 2, we're going to find actually four examples of those who were free to live for the blessing of others. Well, in the first part of this chapter, his heart goes out to the Philippians. And his heart is filled with love and seeking their blessing.
I'd like to expand on that just briefly. The freedom we have in Christ sets us free in our circumstances. It's a total freedom. I'd like to read from 1 Corinthians 7, verse 22. I'm going to read it in the New Translation. For the bondman that is called in the Lord is the Lord's freedman. In like manner also, the freeman being called is Christ's bondman.
Well, the apostle was a man of prayer, and we see in verse 4 here that he remembered the Philippians continually in prayer. Perhaps there's not a greater service that we can do than to remember our brethren in prayer. The apostle was able to do it with joy because of the state of the Philippian believers was good. There was some dissension there, which the apostle recognized needed to be healed. But in the main, he found joy in praying for his Philippian converts. And he did it always, it says, in every prayer of mine, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. Well, that was about 10-year period. And they hadn't declined in their zeal for the gospel. Now, you might wonder, what is the apostle referring to? Because we're not told that the Philippians went out and preached the gospel to the villages around Philippi, but they were participators in the gospel by the fact that they ministered to the Apostle Paul. That comes out a little later in our chapter here. The fellowship in the gospel mentioned in verse 5, I believe, refers to their monetary help to the apostle. I don't think they were free to launch out widely in the spread of the gospel, but they were participators by their fellowship in prayer and in a practical ministry to the Apostle Paul in his difficult circumstances here. He speaks of, in verse 7, of being partakers of my grace. So the whole epistle is really a thank you letter to the Philippians for their sacrifice in ministering to the apostle out of their deep poverty. And I think it's beautiful to see. We can't all go forth into the foreign field and announce the glad tidings. It's a privilege when we can, but we can be participators in a temporal way by supplying the need of laborers or continuing in prayer for our brethren who, we might say, are on the front lines.
Another thought in verse 1, too. And that is, it says Paul and Timotheus. And so a lot of the epistles, there's other people that are mentioned at the beginning of the book. There's a reason for each person that's mentioned. Here, I believe, we get another aspect of a work that was done by another brother, Timotheus, in chapter 2. We read about him a little bit further. Verse 19, it says, I trust in the Lord to send Timotheus shortly unto you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know your state. For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state, but all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ. So, this has been a personal exercise to me that my life would be a help to others to do the work of the Lord among the believers as well, like Timotheus did. But I was just enjoying how that Paul perhaps was a dynamic preacher of the gospel, but there were those that worked with him, like Timotheus, who were going to come to Philippi to strengthen and to help the brethren, and that really cared. I think Mr. Garvey says he had genuine feeling. And so there's brethren and sisters that have this capability of helping fellow believers along in things in life. That's a very important work. And so we want to make sure that those of us who have that capability to encourage other people do so. And have that attitude. The gospel is very important for strengthening the things that remain in us as well.
The same in regard to Epaphroditus, right? The saints sent Epaphroditus with what resources they had to Paul in the second chapter. And he was so diligent in it, and he lost some of his health and strength by the time he got to Paul. And they were worried about him. But it was a gift, not just a check sent in the mail. It was an individual sent with their resources to Paul as an encouragement to him and as a help to him.
Verse 6 is quite interesting, brethren, to think about. Be confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. In the margin of my Bible, it says, we'll finish it. God finishes what he starts. Sometimes we start things and we don't finish them. But it's interesting to see the Lord working in this life of different souls. What impresses me is how everyone is different. No one is just the same. We like to put everything in a little cubby hole. God doesn't do that. He works with individuals. And when he starts something, he finishes. How he does that is something that only he can determine in time. May the Lord help us to be instruments in the Lord's hands, to be encouragement in the right direction. It is so good to see younger people here at the conference and with real interest in the Lord's things. That encourages me. How the Lord will lead you, how he will lead you, I don't know. You know, when speaking about those that are born of the Spirit in John chapter 3, the Lord Jesus said, the wind blows where it will, and you hear its sound, but you don't know where it comes from nor where it's going. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. And so you see the Spirit of God working with souls, either before they get saved or after you. And you're thankful for that. And you want to encourage it in any way you can. But the Lord help us to be instruments in His hands to develop that word in whatever way He might see fit. I look back and think of those that the Lord used in my own life. And as I look back, I can see the Lord's hand. When I was young, I didn't see the Lord's hand so much anymore. But I marvel, brother, at His wisdom, at His interesting wisdom in, because we all have different personalities. We can't be fit into a mold. And so the Lord is going to deal with you where you are. And so, young people, be faithful. Thankful you're here listening to the ministry of the Word. It was my privilege to grow up in the meeting too. And I must say, I didn't understand a whole lot lots of times. But here and there I picked up something. Something else that later on registered. And now that has become a treasure trove in my heart that I value deeply. And so, dear young people, thank the Lord you're here at these meetings. Don't miss the Bible readings in your home assembly. You might say, well, there's not very many there that can open the Word. Doesn't matter. The Lord Jesus is there. And the Spirit of God is there. And He can use even us in our weakness to give something that will be lasting for your life. So, what He begins, He completes. This is beautiful. Content of this very thing. He that has begun a good work in you will finish it, will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ.
Apostle Paul, being a prisoner of the Lord, was not a prisoner, he would say, of his own circumstances. Because becoming a prisoner was because of his disobedience to the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit told him not to go to Jerusalem several times. And he goes to Jerusalem, and now he's a prisoner of the Lord. He takes it as, I'm a prisoner of the Lord, not of the Romans, not of the Jews who wanted his death. He's a prisoner of the Lord, and he takes it that way because of that one misstep that he made in his love for Israel was to pursue that course when the Lord had warned him through the Holy Spirit and through his brethren not to go.
One further comment as to that. He was not a prisoner to Jesus Christ. He was a prisoner to his Lord. And is Jesus Christ just a name for us, or is He our Lord?
I might mention the end of verse 6, being confident of this very thing, he which hath begun a good work in you, that's at the time of salvation when we receive a forgiveness of sins, a divine life, will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. What is the day of Jesus Christ? It's not the day in which we are living. It's not the day referred to by the Lord in John's Gospel when the Holy Spirit of God would be given as a divine person. That is not the day that is referred to here. The day of Christ is the time when the Lord will be manifest publicly in the age, I believe. So the work had begun in the souls of the Philippians, but it wasn't going to be complete until they were glorified with Christ above. That was the that will be the end of that good work the Lord was operating there, carrying out in the lives of the Philippians. But I think the day of Jesus Christ is the day when His people will be manifest before the world. We know that the judgment seat of Christ will take place shortly after the rapture. But that's not the day of Christ that is mentioned here. The day of Christ is when the Lord will have His rightful place. The apostle often refers to it as that day. So it's looking on to the time when our lives will be manifest at the judgment seat of Christ. Rewards will be given. That's not the motive, we know, but the Lord will reward any little service that is done for Him. But it won't be manifest until the Lord appears and we appear with Him. I've been thinking of that verse, if I can find it, in Thessalonians, I think it's the second chapter of Thessalonians. Yeah. Second chapter of Thessalonians, second epistle, first chapter, verse 10. When He shall come to be glorified in His saints and to be admired in all them that believe. Because our testimony among you was believed in that day. Well, I believe that's referring to that the day of Jesus Christ, which is used several times by the Apostle Paul. And I think that it refers to the appearing of the Lord. Is that right, Robert?
Well, in our chapter, look at verse 10. That you may approve things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense until the day of Christ. And I have understood that is really the judgment seat of Christ, like you mentioned. And that's, of course, what will be displayed at the Lord's coming. But it's the time when we're going to be manifested before the Lord at the judgment seat of Christ. That's the way I understand it.
Bob, would you just clarify, because I'm a little confused. So the day of Jesus Christ in verse 6 is the judgment seat?
Well, I take it that's where it's going to all be manifested. What He begun and what He completes will be there manifested with the judgment seat, won't it?
I'm asking. I would like to get clear on it.
And it seems to be confirmed in verse 10, too, okay. Same. And of course, that will be displayed when the Lord's coming, like you say, Brother Jones.
I think the judgment seat of Christ comes first. The results of that will be exposed, glorified in Christ. When He is glorified, when He comes and is appearing with great glory with all His saints.
Before we get away from verse 6, I'd like to stress, it says, He which hath begun a good work in you, salvation is God's work. That's our security. I've met souls who, they tell me what they did and they believed, and they talk about free will and so on, and they feel that they need to keep themselves. And there's a prominent teaching in Christianity today that you can fall away. If there is reality in the beginning, there is reality forever. Because God never makes a false start.
I think, brethren, that in the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ for His saints, the rapture will immediately be the judgment seat of Christ. So we go into heaven happy, knowing that everything's settled and He's glorified in all that He's done in our lives for us. 7 years later is the day of Christ and the appearing of Christ. Is also the day of the Lord. But this part where He is glorified is that when He is glorified before the world when He comes, and the church is glorified with Him as His bride.
Although the rewards will be given at the judgment seat of Christ, they won't be displayed until we are reigning with Christ at His appearing, which will be through the millennial period. But there was some dissension in Philippi, and the apostle was concerned that there wasn't that oneness of mind. There was some problem there, maybe between two sisters, and he was exercised about it. I like what Mr. Jarvie said, if you can't see Christ in your brethren, see your brethren in Christ. He also said, I have to judge the flesh in myself and see Christ in my brethren. It's so easy to get, shall we say, occupied with the idiosyncrasies. We all have them, some more than others, and the imperfections that we still have, and to get occupied with that, and it brings discord in the assembly. Probably that was the problem with these sisters in Philippi, but. May we see our brethren in Christ, what they are going to be, what they are now, and what they are going to be in that coming day. I'm thinking of those verses, if I can find them, Second Samuel, where we have Brasilia ministering to David when he was fleeing. Yes, it's 2 Samuel 17 from verse 27. It came to pass when David was come to Mahanaim. This is 2 Samuel 17 and 27. When David was come to Mahanaim, that Shobai, the son of Nahath, of Rabbah, of the children of Ammon, and Machir, the son of Amiel, of Lodibar, and Brasilia, the Gileadite, of Rogelim, brought beds and basins and earthen vessels and wheat and barley and flour and parched corn and beans and lentils and parched pulse and honey and butter and sheep and cheese of kind for David and for the people that were with him to eat. For they said, the people is hungry and weary and thirsty in the wilderness. Well, Barzillai was an elderly man. He didn't accompany David in the warfare. He was not on the front lines. But you know, David so much appreciated the sacrifice and the labor of Brasilia and these others that he wrote a psalm about him. Psalm 51 is the Brasilia song. It's the thanks of David for the ministry that he received when he was fleeing from Absalom, when he was in the battle, you might say. And although Brasilia didn't take part, he supplied the need for the warriors. And David never forgot that. And so we're so thankful for the brethren, we might say, behind the scenes. God has taken notice of every act of devotedness in our lives. It's the same as if we did it unto the Lord. And in an example here in Brasilia, he was elderly and not able to go forth to war, although David invited him to come to Jerusalem. But no, he served David wonderfully in the time of his great need and necessity.
What chapter in the Psalms was it you referred to?
2 Samuel 17, 27 to the end of the chapter.
No, in Psalms. What Psalm?
41. I suppose we could say in the 8th verse where the apostle says, God is my record, how greatly I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ. The deep affections of Christ were manifest in the apostle in his love for these Philippian believers. I think that he did visit them after his imprisonment there, but they were always a joy for the apostle, and they had ministered to him several times, as we see in the 4th chapter.
We might mention for the young people, for the kids, in verse 8, that term, bowels of Christ, it's a funny saying. It's an old English way of saying from the deepest heart. I understand from Wycliffe's translation, there's a tribe that would say, from my throat, I love you, from my throat. That's the deepest source for them.
And then he goes on in verse 9 to say, and this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment. Brethren, this is something that we can all be exercised about, our love to God's people. This is the agape love, the love that loves, because God is love. I love to, when I go to prison to preach the gospel there in Lawrence County, I like to ask the men oftentimes, why does God love us? And they get all sorts of answers. Sometimes they say, we're here as children, that's why. Well, I say, if you haven't accepted the Lord as your Savior, you're not one of His children, but He still loves you. Why? And so, we finally come down to the line. God loves, because God is love. Isn't that wonderful, brother? It says, He loves us because of who we are. He loves us because of who He is. I find that so amazingly wonderful now. You and I are commanded to love one another as He has loved us. In fact, it's called a new commandment. Notice in John chapter 13. You might say, why is it a new commandment? If it was in the law, it said, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself.
Street of Jared, chapter 13. John's Gospel, verse 34. A new command I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. So there we are commanded to love. It didn't say love if you feel like it. No. It's a command. To love. And I like to think the why it is a new commandment, brother, because the reference point in the law was myself. To love my neighbor as myself. Now that's not the end. That's not the reference point anymore. As I have loved you. Oh, what a deeper thing that is. How much do you love the cross? That's how much you love. And that's the way you and I now are to be exercised. Loving one another. And so he prays for the Philippians that their love would abound yet more and more. In knowledge. Sometimes we love without knowledge, but when we get some knowledge of a person, we say, well, I don't know. But love doesn't stop there. In all knowledge. In knowledge and in all judgment.
The Lord Jesus said that he had come that we might have life and that we might have it more abundantly. And having life abundantly is being in possession of that life that is of God, that is love. And that is the reason why the Apostle Paul could encourage them to love one another. You know, the struggles they were having in Philippi, I'm amazed at the care and the carefulness that Paul takes up, the concerns that he had for the saints in Philippi. In the first chapter, you hardly even know he's talking about it. Probably they knew, but we can hardly even detect the fact that there were problems there. Because he cared for the assembly there with God's love, with agape love. And the only reason why we can love one another with this love is because we possess that life.
That's life in abundance, isn't it?
That is abundant life.
Eternal life is life in abundance.
We may ask in a practical way, how do we do this? We've been enjoying for the past hour so many things from this chapter and the days that we just have our love abound more and more. His supply is limitless, but we are limited. His supply is limitless, but we are limited. And so we have a remedy. Every difficulty, every problem, every question, every obstacle, there is a remedy. In this chapter it says, the servants of Jesus Christ, the saints in Christ Jesus, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. And then it says, a good work that will perform until the day of Jesus Christ. God is my record, how greatly I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ. You see a pattern there. I'd like to read from two other passages to connect this chapter. At the end of the Epistle of Romans, very long epistle from the Apostle Paul, it says, Romans 16, verse 24, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery which he kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith. To God only wise be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen. And then in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, in verse 3, if our gospel be hid, we've talked about our gospel many times, if our gospel be hid, it is hid for them that are lost, and whom the God of this world has blinded the mind
but then which believes not, that the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. There we have the answer. There we have the remedy. How do we do it? How does this work? You know, in Revelation 1, it says, Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us. We know that we love him because he first loved us. Unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and has made us kings and priests unto God and his Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. We have a remedy. It is possible through Jesus Christ our Lord.
The Philippians were probably from a heathen background. They were certainly Gentiles. Paul was a Jew, of course, and very high up in the whole Jewish system. But you know, when he accepted Christ and when he identified himself with the Messiah who was rejected, no doubt he lost a lot of friends. He was probably forsaken by his people and persecuted by them. I would think that the love of the Philippians toward him was so precious that it filled that void. They were from probably a heathen background, worshiping idols. In fact, you don't get many references in this epistle to the Old Testament. In fact, I don't think you have a lot of doctrine expounded here, but the Philippians were young, and they needed to have simple instruction that would establish them and encourage them. And this is what the apostle gives to them in his beautiful epistle, giving us Christ as the supreme pattern and example of lowliness and meekness in his pathway down here in chapter 2, as we often read. In chapter 2, however, we don't get the atoning sufferings of Christ. We often read it on Lord's Day morning, but the apostle is bringing before us the perfect example of lowliness and meekness in the life, in the seven steps downward of the Lord Jesus from the glory to the cross, but not the atoning sufferings of the Lord. That couldn't be an example for us. We could never go through the atoning sufferings of the Lord, but we can emulate the spirit of self-abnegation, the spirit of humility. Of course, there was no self in the Lord, but he took the lowest place in order that we might have the example of God's nature in the person of the Lord Jesus, who was the fullness of the Godhead manifest in flesh.
Love that no tongue can teach, love that no thought can reach, no love like his. God is its blessed source. Death ne'er can stop its course. Nothing can stay its force. Matchless it is. Number 142.
for